Okay. We'll pick back up the sermon I started a couple weeks ago, and we kind of, that sermon from last week, the Mother's Day, kind of fit in there anyway, and then we'll kind of go on and expand it on that. If you remember, I was speaking about, it's the law. And it's something I've been giving some thought to, and I don't claim to have all the answers to everything. I suppose there was a time in my life I thought I had them all, but then I realized I don't know much at all anymore. No less and less, but I know that my sovereign Lord's in charge.
Right.
You know, and what can we learn from the scriptures, and what can we learn from the Lord, and are we willing to learn? You know, or are we going to take the position, you know, as the Pharisees and some of the folks we see today, is just everything's, you know, zero tolerance, you know, and not really seeking to understand the underlying truths about these things. And again, I caution you, and I don't think any of you would accuse me of this, but some might, not of you, others. You know, I'm not arguing for a situational ethics, which often ignores all law, both higher and lower law, to justify some desire or some goal or some lust. But we understand there's a setting and order of the universe. There's priorities that are ordained of God. And as we seek to understand God's directions and God's law as to its intents and as to its purpose. Now, there's natural law. There's God's law. There are such things as unalienable rights. And within and part of that, something that we might recognize as the law of necessity, to realize that there may come a time when lesser laws are violated or ignored, and I think without any guilt. And I think as we go on, we'll see that that's what the Lord's teaching. Because certainly our Lord was never guilty of anything or never had any guilt upon him. As I mentioned before, I don't believe that duties ever conflict. But it's silly for us to argue that laws never conflict. You know, laws often conflict. Our duty remains our duty in each circumstance. You know, what is our duty in a particular circumstance is to seek God's direction and God's guidance on those things and understand the priorities of God's moral law, and seeking to not be either Pharisees nor hypocrites. We looked at one passage in particular, you know, the Pharisees who impose a zero tolerance we see so prevalent in our society today, there in Mark 2 and verse 23. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath that which is not lawful? It's the law, it's the law. And he said unto them, Have ye never read what David did? When he had need and was an hungered, he and they that were with him? And how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and did eat the shewbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them that were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Well, the Pharisees say, It's the law, it's the law. They don't understand God's law, not to its intent, not to its purpose. They would substitute and impose their own interpretations, and they would advocate this zero tolerance that we see so prevalent again in our society. It's no thanking, no guidance. And even as I pointed out, Brother Gill speaking of David's actions there and eating the shewbread, said, "And yet even in such a case and circumstances David and his men were in, it might be taken from thence and eaten of. For nothing stands in the way of preservation of life but idolatry, adultery, and murder. Everything else may be done for the sake of that but them." Brother Gill understands from scriptures, you know, God's priorities and those things that God would teach us and have us to do. You know, again, the zero tolerance that we saw of the Pharisees in John 8. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him. And he sat down and taught them, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?" And they say, "It's the law, it's the law." This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted of their own conscience, went one by one, beginning at the eldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. You know, they say, it's the law, but, well, not when it comes to me. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." You know, it's the law. It's a serious matter. What she did is deserving of death. And we are to recognize that. But the Lord understood the matter of mercy as well. You know, that may not be executed. We're not to say, well, it's okay. You know, it didn't matter what she did. You know, the times have changed. You know, we can embrace that now. Same thing Paul talked about in Romans and sodomy. You know, folks will accuse us of saying, well, you think you ought to go stone all those sodomites. They're worthy of it. That's the difference. We're not to applaud that. We're not to embrace that. Elevate that, you know, as Brother Howe was mentioning in his prayer, make heroes of these kind of folks. Now that's worthy of death. But the Lord says to this woman, go and sin no more. It was a sin. It was a sin worthy of death. But to apply the full extent of the penalties was not the Lord's intent and purpose at that time. You know, he wasn't amongst that crowd saying, it's the law, zero tolerance. Well, she did it, we gotta stone her to death, you know. Last week we talked about Rahab. And what a marvelous woman. I tell you, just an incredible, incredible story. She deceived the pursuers of the Israelite spies. And some folks will still accuse her of violating the Ten Commandments. She shouldn't have done that. God would have saved them some other way, and we would have all said, wow, wasn't that neat? Yeah, well, yeah, certainly God could have. But I want to see that fellow do the same thing when someone comes to his door and asks for his wife and children. Oh, they're right in there. Go ahead, take them, you know. Now, we do not owe truth to those who are intent upon evil. It is not a sin to deceive the enemy in battle. It is not a sin to deceive the government authorities in order to preserve righteous life. Am I just making that up? No, I don't know how else you can read the New Testament, though it seems like some folks managed. But that what they have done is to be not only condoned, but that we are to seek to follow in that same sort of path. Hebrews 11, where Paul says, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Again, I ask, how could that mean anything? How could she have received the spies with peace if she had told the authorities where they were? How else would she manifest this faith that God gave her? And even more specifically, Pastor James says in James chapter 2 and verse 25, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works. We're not talking about justification before God. That happens in eternity past. That's already done. We're not even talking about so much justification in our own heart as the Lord gives us that assurance, but justification outwardly to the world, to men. How else would she have been justified by those works if her works had been to turn those spies over to the authorities for certain death? Now, likewise also was not the harlot, Rahab the harlot, justified by works. It was a righteous work that she did. When she received the messengers and had sent them out another way. Now, sending them out another way, that's where she deceived them. And we looked last week, and the approval of God upon that she becomes a mother in Israel. She becomes an ancestress of King David, and an ancestress even of our Lord. Matthew 1, 5 and 6, and Solomon beget Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz beget Obed of Ruth, and Obed beget Jesse, and Jesse beget David the king. David the king beget Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Now what marvelous grace. And the evidence of the change in Rahab's situation was that she deceived these men that were seeking to take righteous life. We don't owe murderers the truth. We don't owe evil men intent upon wreaking havoc the truth. So we continue on in this same light. Yet another example in our Lord's ministry. Another one related to the Sabbath law. In Luke, we read in Luke 3 and verse 14. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work, and in them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. So zero tolerance. It's the law, it's the law. God, not heal somebody on the Sabbath day. And the Lord answered him and said, oh, hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall? You know, before you came to the synagogue, you went down there and took care of your animals on the Sabbath day, and lead him away to watering. And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Amen. He said, you know, you make all these exceptions for yourself. You take care of your animals. You feed them, you water them, you let them out. And you're bringing up that this woman was released from this bondage on the Sabbath day? And when he said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Listen, our Lord never violated the law of God. Our Lord never did anything to bring guilt upon himself. He's the true interpreter of the law. And then say, oh, it's the law, it's the law. No, zero tolerance. They don't understand. The law of necessity, see, extended even beyond life and death, but to the matters of a relief from great oppression, such as was the case with David and Saul. David and his men, as they were seeking to relieve Israel from great oppression. And they even, as they were out of necessity, would eat the bread. I mean, who in their right mind would truly say, well, it was wrong. There was no other way that they could have sustained themselves but to eat the shewbread. Well, it was wrong. How was that wrong to do that then? Or here in the case of this physical affliction of the woman that's released of the Lord on the Sabbath day. Folks I greatly admire, you know, like Stonewall Jackson. He was very much, in some senses, a Sabbatarian, at least as the war began. Not on the seventh day, but on the first day. So much so that, you know, prior to the war, and even in the early stages of the war, he wouldn't send a letter if he thought it might be in transit on the Sabbath, on Sunday. And he was greatly troubled when he was called to do battle on the Sabbath, which eventually he was, and which he did. But if you read on in his life, how tragically short it was, but in God's providence, as you read on in his life, you find out he came to almost prefer to have battles on the Sabbath. He came to understand, you know, what perhaps a little bit, what perhaps God was undertaking. And I think what we need to understand, and what the Lord, I think, is maintaining through these things, and we learn a great deal from the Sabbath, and it can be applied to others. You know, the principle of the Sabbath remains. The Sabbath was made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath. The principle remains, and it's intended to be a blessing and not a burden. And yet another incident, the Lord and the Sabbath. It seems that this always came up with the Pharisees. That, you know, it's the law, zero tolerance crowd. In Luke 14, verse 3, and Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Pretty simple question. But you know what? They were like that cardboard Obama at the fair yesterday. He said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. They didn't say nothing. They're like cardboard Obama or a tar baby. And he took him and healed him and let him go, and answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? You know what? If your animal fell in a pit, you wouldn't even stop to think about it for a second. You wouldn't care what day it was. You'd get him out of that pit. And they could not answer him again to these things. They just, again, were like a cardboard Obama. They just didn't say nothing. Now, these cases of imperative, these cases of necessity, again, I think illustrates the law of necessity that the Scripture set forth, that the Sabbath is made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And it is true, our duties never conflict. Duty is ours, as Stonewall said, and consequences are God. But it's also true that our duties may at times put us in conflict with the laws of men, and they put us in conflict with the interpretations that some have imposed upon the law of God. Some, during the war, maintained that Jackson and Lee were somehow duty-bound to honor an oath they had taken, and that they ought to have led troops against the South. Well, that oath they'd taken was to the Constitution, number one. It wasn't, to a government. And they were the true preservers of that Constitution. But regardless, in spite of all those arguments, they recognized that they had a higher duty. And again, consider the Lord's reference to the actions of David, relative to those ceremonial laws. The principle of the Ten of the Sabbath is in the Ten Commandments, but there are specific ceremonial law relative that to Israel, and there were man-made laws that were even grew up around those laws. Those things might properly be understood as the lesser laws, if law indeed. Luke 6 and verse 1. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first, he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on Sabbath days? Is there, truly anything in the Ten Commandments or in the moral law that was against the actions of the disciples? No, there wasn't. And in this case, it was specifically man-made laws. And then the Lord answered again, and Jesus answered them and said, Have ye not read so much as this, what David did when he himself was a-hungered? And would they which were with him, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests alone? And he said unto them, The Son of Man is also is Lord of the Sabbath. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man with his right hand withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, Rise up, and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Then Jesus said unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? And looking around about upon them all, he said unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were all thankful that the man was healed. No. And they were filled with madness and communed with one another what they might do to Jesus. He is the giver of the law, and he gives its proper application, its proper interpretation, its proper understanding. It's okay to do good on the Sabbath. But that crowd that it's the law crowd, that zero tolerance crowd, they said, we're going to see what we're going to do to that fella. We're going to get his. To do good, to save a life, it's allowable on the Sabbath. And they would do the same things for their animals, but not for a son of Israel. Another instance, this one's rather telling as well, in Matthew 12, and it brings out another aspect in verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered, and began to pluck ears and to eat. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. And he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was a hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God, and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. And then he continues on. Or have ye not read in the law, how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Now, that verse is particularly important because he says they're blameless. They're blameless. But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. And if he had, and if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. Now, the Lord says they're blameless and they're guiltless. He didn't say, you know, that they were guilty, but it can be ignored, or they were guilty, but, you know, in this circumstances, you know, we can overlook it. There was no guilt in what they did. There was no blame in what they did. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man with a withered hand. And again, he went on and heals the man. But he reminds them of what the priests do on the Sabbath. You know, on the Sabbath day, the priests sacrificed animals. And by some, you know, this zero tolerance crowd, by some they said that the priests violate the Sabbath law. The priest profanes the Sabbath. They said, though it's a permissible violation, it's still a violation. You know, that's the zero tolerance crowd. That crowd like the judges that say, you know, you don't judge the law, you judge the facts. They did something on the Sabbath that you're not supposed to be doing. But the Lord declares that not his disciples and that the priests in this circumstance here, they're not only justified in their actions, they're not justified in violating the law. He says, no, they're guiltless and they're blameless. Now, that's an important distinction. We need to understand how this ought to apply as we're having to deal with these things in our world. Our Attorney General, Pam Bondi, you know, she says that concealed carriers are violating the law because it's illegal to carry a firearm. So they violate the law, but there's a permissible violation because we give you a license. And so that the police can treat you as a lawbreaker until they determine that you've got something that allows you to violate the law. But you're still a violator of the law. That's what they're trying to promote here in Florida, Pam Bondi and this other crew. Brother, that just ain't the truth. We've got natural rights from God. I'm not a law violator. And the Lord said, the priests, they, according to the Pharisees, profane the Sabbath. The Lord didn't say, you know, it's a justifiable profaning. He said, no, they're guiltless and they're blameless. I think that's an important thing to draw from that. Now, the Lord heals on the Sabbath day, and the legalists of the day, the Pharisees, judge it to be unlawful. But what's more important, doing good and saving life on the Sabbath, or strictly obeying the very letter, the dead words of the Sabbath law, applying it with zero tolerance and not even understanding what its intent is? And letting man to be harmed or to even die. I think clearly, you know, the Lord makes it clear there are greater laws and there are lesser laws. And certainly, man-made laws are lesser laws. The natural law of saving a life was superior in this instance, even to the letter of the law of the Sabbath. again, the matter of the law of necessity. And yet we're surrounded by those who demand that we, you know, obey all the laws of government without exception, demand obedience to all the laws of the state in virtually every circumstance. It's the law, it's the law. Zero tolerance. Those same kind of folks, I referred to this character last week, but he's just an easy target. You know, John MacArthur. He said this, America's founding fathers sinned and violated New Testament principles when they founded America. Brother, I don't believe that for a second. He said people have mistakenly linked democracy and political freedom to Christianity. That's, I guess, the same folks who, you know, who link the matter of being healed and being whole, you know. That's why many contemporary evangelicals believe the American Revolution was completely justified, both politically and scripturally. They follow the arguments of the Declaration of Independence, which declares that life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness are divinely endowed rights. Now go back to the Lord's dealing on the Sabbath with these Pharisees, and what was he teaching? Essentially that same thing. But such a position is contrary to the clear teachings and commands of Romans 13, 1 through 7. So the United States was actually born out of a violation of the New Testament principles. And any blessing God has bestowed on America have come in spite of that disobedience by the founding fathers. I just wonder, wouldn't MacArthur accuse our Lord of violating Romans 13? Does he acknowledge, you know, the God-given rights of life and of property? In some states across this country, it's absolutely illegal to possess or use a firearm to defend your home or family. If you were to defend your home or family and ignore those laws, are you now a sinner? Well, they would count you amongst the transgressors. It's kind of interesting as well, that passage we also always or often refer to when the Lord tells his disciples to, and the whole issue that we're talking about, whether it was legal or not, and I'm still not absolutely certain can find all those things, but the context of Luke 22 makes it seem that, you know, the Lord was deliberately placing himself amongst those who would be considered the transgressors by telling them to arm themselves. And then, therefore, it would have been a transgression. But just look what happens here in Luke 22, and I got to read the longer context. I thought I was going to finish this today, and I'm probably not. But anyway, let's begin in Luke 22, verse 31, to set the context. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? They said, nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his sword, his garment and buy one. Then this verse, for I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me, that he was reckoned among the transgressors. For the things concerning me have an end. Now, that passage may be taken variously. I'm still trying to sort this thing out. But many, or some, argue that based on the context, to be numbered amongst the transgressors, the Lord is talking about those transgressors who are bearing arms contrary to the Roman law. and that he was counted amongst those transgressors. And then, of course, he's accused of being a rebel against Rome and a traitor and all these other sorts of things. And yet there's folks in jail today for the very thing of bearing arms to protect their families. There's legislators and rulers in D.C. and other venues who would restrict the possession of firearms completely. And it may well have been that that's what the situation was when the Lord told his disciples that, go arm yourselves, because we're going to be counted amongst the transgressors. I guarantee you, he never violated any of God's laws. He was never guilty or to be blamed for anything he ever did. But I know that he was numbered amongst transgressors. And again, I don't deserve that same company, but I don't take it as an insult when a guy calls me on the phone and accuses me of being a rebel and a traitor and a lawbreaker. They've done it to a whole lot better folks than me. If our government passes laws that infringes upon our God-given rights, and particularly our rights to self-defense, they have become tyrannical. They have become counter to the law. And next week I want to finish up, you know, the biblical portion of this, and then also just look at a little bit from the background of the founders themselves. And it was, who really is the lawbreaker? Who really is here that's violating even the principles of our human government? I can't help but get ahead of myself just a little bit. Just a couple quotes. Here's what the Supreme Court said in 1803. All laws which are repugnant to the Constitution are null and void. So even by our human laws, if they come up with some law that's repugnant to the Constitution, it's null and void. I'm not under that. I'm not a lawbreaker if I violate it. I'm not guilty. I'm not to be blamed. And then I just close again with a quote from another one of the founders, Thomas Jefferson. Every law consistent with the Constitution will have been made in pursuance of the powers granted by it. Every usurpation or law repugnant to it cannot have been made in pursuance of its powers. The latter will be nugatory and void. It's just like they don't exist. Now, Paul and the Lord and others warn us to recognize, again, to act with discernment and discretion, that these folks, you know, they bear the sword. They got the guns. They got the... But morally, where are we going to stand? Are we going to stand with the Lord? Are we going to stand with the Pharisees? And I think most of us have already made that choice as much as we're capable, and depending on the Lord to give us the grace to carry it out. Okay, we'll take our hymnals and we'll sing a closing hymn together. And Brother Pruffle is going to give us our closing hymn today.
Hymn 317.
317. Let's stand as we sing this closing hymn together. I remember you picking this one before.
Didn't you? I have.
Or somebody did. That's good.
Well, yeah, that's 'cause I like
it. If you like one, that's the one to sing.
Jesus. was wrong, and I know he watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For his eyes on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Let not your heart be troubled. His tender word I hear, and resting on his goodness, my doubts and fears. No by a path he leadeth, but once am I may see. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know
Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this day where we can gather as your people. And Lord, we pray for wisdom and discernment in these times in which we live. Father, that we might act with discretion, but that we might act with conviction and courage. Lord, help us to be that people you would have us to be, that people that you can use to your glory. Lord, help us in every circumstance to discern your will and way, and give us the grace to walk in it. Father, I thank you for each one that's here today, and I pray your hand upon us this week as we go our ways. Lord, as we minister to our families, as we associate with friends and co-workers, and not be manifest whose we are. Lord, I thank you today for the special blessing of having Heather with us. And Lord, for your hand upon her, we just pray you continue to guide and keep her safe. Father, we thank you for that love that spanned in eternity. Lord, for the truth that it's finished. Lord, to realize that we need not add anything. Indeed, we cannot add anything. Lord, what a wonderful thing for your people to rest in your grace. And Lord, as we do that, may we go forth and seek to accomplish those things that you've laid before us, those things that you would have us to do. Lord, may that faith that you've given us be manifested, even as Rahab's was, by our outward works, though they may be in conflict with those who would set themselves in authority, though they may cause men to call us lawbreakers or traitors. Lord, may your will be done in our lives. May you be glorified in your people. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.